3. And if you remember last week, I divided the chapter into three sections. That's at the top of your lesson. If you have a lesson, if you don't have a lesson, Ken, everybody's doing something. Russ is giving out schedules. Jace is getting people to sign up. And Ken has a Sunday school lesson. So if you don't have a Sunday school lesson, raise your hand. He will get that to you. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3. That chapter really can be divided in three little slots there. If you look at the top of that lesson, you'll see that. We talked about this last week. He warns them to turn away from false teachers. We'll divide that up in another section later on. But they turn away from false teachers. That's verses 1 through 9. We went through a little bit of that last week. To fully know the truth and be prepared for persecutions. Again, I mentioned this last week. I don't know in America, in a real dire sense, have we ever suffered persecutions? There are people in America who have for their beliefs, but it's not a bit. It's not like what I think is coming. And it bothers me a little bit because I'm like most of you. I have kids and I have grandkids, and I have grandkids that are almost old enough to be married. Well, I guess they're old enough to be married. They're in college. But they will have kids and they will have grandkids. And if this generation, if the next generation past me, my kids, or that next generation, my grandkids, don't suffer those severe persecutions, what about the following generation? I don't know where the latter days of the last days kick in, but I think we're really close or already in it. That's my opinion. You'll have to agree with me. But I think we divided, if you remember, we talked about the last days from the time of Christ's resurrection until now. We're in the last days. But there's a latter part of the last days that seems to be heavy persecution, heavy trials. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, and perilous times come, just quoting the scripture. And I think, I either think we're in the latter days of the last days or we're right on the edge of it. I cannot look at society and not believe that. Tom, some of you know Tom Drake. Tom is a coroner. How many calls did you have yesterday? 4 police calls. I was at one of those, murder-suicide yesterday, and I'm a chaplain, so I went to talk to the family, so just so you know, I'm not an officer. But I said something to him about, boy, that was a busy morning this morning. He goes, yeah, there were 3 more after that. That's the society. That's in little Avon, you know, little quiet, sleepy town Avon. I don't know if I could ever be a police chaplain in downtown Indianapolis. I'd have to be full-time or something. It's crazy. But that's where we live today. So they've got turn away from the false teachers, fully know the truth, be prepared for persecutions. And the thing that I think we have to hit on, and I'm going to hit on heavy in the following week, is continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. In other words, in spite of what's going on around you, in spite of what's happening in our society, in spite of what's going on in Washington, D.C., boy, is that not a mess or what? That's just crazy stuff. In spite of all that, we need to continue doing what we do. Now, you'd think, well, of course we will. Will we? When persecutions come, will you continue? Even a deeper question, when persecutions come, will your next generation, your kids, will they continue? Will your grandkids continue? I get sometimes made fun of because I give my grandkids such a hard time. I try my hardest to prepare their brains, and I quiz them. My oldest grandchild is Trey. He's over in Missouri. My oldest granddaughter is Anna. And I will tell you this. I would match those 2 kids with any theologian you know. I would. They know their Bible. They know what they believe. They know why they believe. That's because of their parents, and that's because their grandpa is always going, uh-uh, I don't think so. Let me tell you something. And I think you have to do that. I think that's what he's talking about, to continue. So when we got to the second section, the second part of the first section, so turn away from false teachers, right? Last week we talked a little bit about that, and then I said we talked about their corrupt character. You remember talking about that? Aren't there some apt descriptions there in those first 5 verses? There's some apt descriptions of the character of those corrupt, those false teachers. And by the way, if you weren't here last week, you need to get last week's lesson, because every one of those applies today to the false teachers in our day today. Every single one of them. That's why I think sometimes we're on the latter days of the last days. But then I, just to keep it all C's. I don't know why preachers do this. I don't even know why I do it. But they had a corrupt character. Second, we'll look at this today. We note they're creepy captives. They creep into houses, and that's what they are. I think it's kind of creepy when your main target as a pastor is to get the women on your side first. You know, guys who, the whole ministry is about the women. I'm glad there's an emphasis in our church with the men. And I'm glad we have a church full of strong men who I would consider fairly good theologians. Not everybody in the church, but there's a lot of men in here who know exactly what the Bible teaches, know what they believe. And if I bring out a doctrinal statement and I said, explain what we believe about this, most of our men would be able to explain it to you. A good deal of our men would be. I think that's good. You've got to have that. How many of you ever been in a church? I visit a lot of churches when we're on vacation. You know, we just kind of stop into a church randomly, which sometimes is good. And sometimes it's really not good. I've been in some churches where I went, okay. Actually, only once in 46 years of marriage have we walked into a church, went to the Sunday school, and before the worship service said, we're out. I'll tell you that story. Talk about strange. It was one of those where you're like, it did say Baptist on the door, didn't it? You know, it's kind of like, but that happens sometimes. But how many of you have ever been in a church like that and you walk in, and, you know, the majority are women? That happens, right? Why is that? We'll talk about that in a minute. So they have creepy captives, and then they have counterfeit leaders. It talks about Jannes and Jambres, and we'll talk about who they are in the Old Testament book of Exodus. We'll come back to that in a minute. But just understand, these leaders, whether they're men or women, and I think some of them are women, these leaders are corrupt. Now, I asked myself a question this morning. I don't know if I can answer this question, but I asked myself a question this morning. When I was reading through, not just the fact that they're corrupt, that part of it, it's obvious in some of that. Look at the verses again. Verse 2, you see where I'm at in chapter 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. When you read that list, let me just say this. Now, I may be wrong in this, and it's just my opinion. I asked myself this question this morning. Do they know that that's who they are? And let me tell you why I asked that question. I think some of them are so proud, so arrogant, so sure that they're doing the right thing that they think they're right. I don't know. I know of a lot of churches that I disagree with their theology. But they think they're right. Do you understand that? That can happen. I think sometimes we think, when you talk about the men who wax worse and worse in the last days, we think they're evil and they're out to get people. No. They think they're doing the right thing. They're convinced in their heart that they're right. And by the way, that's what makes them dangerous. Does that make sense? They're not. If they were evil and they knew they were evil and they were promoting evil, you wouldn't fall for that. But no, they think they're godly. They think they're promoting a new form, quote, of godliness. They think that they're pushing things in the right direction, and that's what makes them dangerous. If you really believe in what you're doing, sometimes even if it's wrong, it can be aggressive. So when you talk about these people, look at your notes there in Roman numeral 2. They're creepy characters. So how are these false teachers who creep into... How wicked are these false teachers who creep into houses and prey on vulnerable women when men are not around? By the way, there's a lot of errors in this lesson, but typing errors because I noticed this morning. But it's because I kept going back and adding stuff in. I hate it when I do that because I get my train of thought. I was reading that. I don't know. I think I wrote it Wednesday, and I was reading it Thursday, and I had to reprint it and think about it and add this in. When you talk about these creepy guys coming in, and sneaking in, talking to the women. Anybody remember how the very first sin occurred? This is not an unusual pattern. The serpent talked to who? Through Satan, through the serpent, talked to Eve first. Not unusual that pattern, I'm not surprised at all that pattern continues. Now, ladies, look at me. I'm not insulting ladies. But in a tendency and a general sense, not every lady in the room, but in a general sense, ladies tend to be more on the emotional side. What they see and what they feel drives in. Not always true of all ladies. I know some ladies who are just the opposite of that. But in a general sense, appeals to the feeling of the thing, appeals to the emotion of the thing. You watch one of the biggest churches on TV today. You know who he appeals to? How many of you know? How many of you think Joel Osteen appeals more to women than men? Oh, absolutely. I watch him and I'm like, oh, shut up. I'm serious. That syrupy, that whole schmeal for me, it's like, oh, shut up. Life is not that easy and simple, and you can't just, I don't buy into that. But I know some women who've seen that and like, I think he's nice. He is. Well, I think he's sweet. He is. I think he's doctrine correct. He isn't. Sorry. He isn't. And so that's what he's talking about. That's my best example I can give you this morning. And I'm not condemning him. He's not against me. I'm not against him. I am just not for him, okay? I'm not for that kind of preaching. I'm not for that. You start watering down the truth of the gospel, I have a problem with you. You stop talking about the blood of Christ, I have a problem with you. You stop talking about God chastising his children like that doesn't exist. I'm going to tell you something. I'm a child of God. I got saved in 1973, and God has more than once spanked me. And can I follow up with this? And I'm glad he did. Not at the time. Don't get me wrong. Looking back, how God gave me enough information to say, you're not getting away with that, buddy. I look back and there's so many things I wouldn't have done, or I should say, so many things I would have continued to do had God not said no. And there is a God that judges us. You need to understand that. So when people stop doing that, it's not so much the wrong that they're preaching, it's the wrong that they're not preaching. I mean, the right that they're not teaching. When I was in Bible college, my first year, there were four of us back in the day, used to have four in a room, you know, two bunk beds. Some of you think that's normal, but that's not in Bible colleges nowadays. Had no bathroom in the room. You had to go down the hall to the bathroom kind of thing. But we had four guys in a room. And one of the guys in the room was a friend of mine, or a guy I knew. He became one of my best friends from South Carolina. So I knew him. I knew his dad. His uncle was our pastor. So I knew him. I knew where he stood. We met another guy named Mike Chilson. Mikey is actually in Indianapolis now. Mikey. That's the old name we used to call Mike. He's a teacher over at Bethesda. I mean, not Bethesda. Cross Point. And so there was a fourth guy in the room. And I won't say his name because some of you, you know, I don't want to disparage him. But he was a super, super nice guy, easy to get along with, loved him to death. The moment I met him, good guy. And he would say things like this. We would have if you don't know anything about Bible college, especially pastors' rooms, guys who are pastors or missionaries, you would go to class all day, you'd come back home, and you would debate what you just heard in class. We'd have these theological discussions because we were so intelligent. You know, our first year in Bible college, boy, we knew it all. And we would have these discussions, and this other guy in the room would always say things like this. I think when I get out, and I think when you get out, we need to go back to emphasizing God's love. And quit talking about God's judgment. You're running people off. And you need to just make sure people know how much God loves him. And God would never condemn them. And we would be like, hey, but the Bible says, you know. And we would have these little battles back and forth. And he would always somewhat feel like I would always feel like he somewhat won the battle, because at the end he would go, but you are underestimating the mercy and grace of God and the depth of his love. And if you preach hell, fire, and you preach brimstone, and you preach judgment, you're not going to reach people. Okay, my last and final comeback to that most of the time was, well, then Jesus wasn't reaching anybody. Because nobody in the Bible talks more about hellfire and brimstone and judgment than Jesus Christ. Was he a God of love? Yes. Is he a God of love? Yes. But you don't emphasize one over the other. And I think part of those speakers, part of those preachers, part of those deceivers in the last day, they're going to get so far to this side, you get so far off balance where everything's good and everything's godly and nobody goes to hell. I've got to tell you something. That may sound nice to your ears, but that's not Bible. Okay? And if you think you can sin every day and the grace of God will always cover it all, I don't even have to ask because God loves me so much, he would never send me to hell. Oh boy. You better wake up, and you better make sure your kids understand that biblical truth. And so that's the kind of direction I see this going. So keep reading here, second paragraph under creepy character. Paul describes them as silly women, likely meaning, the translation simply means weak-willed women. Most commentators agree that phrase does not imply a lack of intelligence, but rather a lack of stability. By the way, would you not agree in our society, I would say in a general sense, intelligence level of our society has gone up. But the biblical stability of our society has gone way down. I talk to people all the time in counseling, and they tell me some of the strangest things that the Bible says. Well, doesn't the Bible say this? I'm like, no. No, that's not in the Bible. You know, I mean, and you probably heard it too. You know, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's what the Bible says. Really? I'd like to see that chapter and verse, because that's not it. There is a principle that indicates that that might be the best to do, but that's not a biblical concept. Okay, keep reading here. When we're talking about a lack of stability, they make, and I think this is the best way to say it, they make silly decisions based on what they see and how they feel, and are therefore easily led astray by those who have a form of godliness. In other words, it's not, look at me, in the latter days, the teachers, the false teachers, the false prophets, are not going to look like evil people. They're going to look like godliness. They're going to appear to be right. They're going to appear to be loving. They're going to appear to be kind and genuine. They will probably spend more time with you on the phone discussing your issues than maybe we will. Because they want you, they want to draw you in. And be careful, you can get sucked into that real easy. By the way, understand this about pastors. There are six of us on staff here, seven if you want to count Dr. Fielder. There are seven of us on staff, 700 people, 100 people a piece if we split them evenly. We don't split them evenly, obviously. But if we did, we can't talk to everybody for an hour every day. It's just not going to happen. It just doesn't work. You know, I know people call and they say, I'd like to have an appointment with Pastor Morris. I'm on my way. Is it okay? No, I don't just sit in my office, okay? Somebody has to write this stuff. You do not understand that, right? Somebody has to plan those activities. You know, somebody has to do the faith recovery. For the most part, we're fairly busy. That doesn't mean we don't have time for you. It just means we are in a different way taking time for you. Does that make sense? You know, they don't do anything for us personally. What are you talking about? You think the service just organized itself and pastor just walked up and God gave him a message? Sometimes I wonder with him, but that's another story. Look at that. Look at the italicized paragraph. And Paul does not suggest that all women are like this or that men are not vulnerable to the wiles of the false teachers. I don't either. I'm not saying you translate this that only women are run by their emotions. Right, guys? Right, guys? Yeah, you make emotional decisions too. Don't kid yourself. Okay, in Paul's day, women were especially susceptible to this kind of experience since they were low in status in society. Whether men or women, people who fall for this type of false religiousness have the same characteristics. Note that the silly women, now I think this is interesting, look at the verse again, go back to verse 6. For this sort of they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, now look at what it says here, laden with sins, right? In other words, they didn't capture those in sin, they captured those who were already in sin. In other words, if you're already away from God, and you're already, the word laden there means burdened, heavily burdened, and you're already disgusted with yourself, and you're already down, and you're already depressed, well, you are a perfect candidate. You are a absolute, I don't know how many times I've talked to, and I'm not trying to pick on people, but I've talked to older women who have said to me, well, the Jehovah's Witness came by and they spent, oh, they were wonderful boys and we had a wonderful time or Mormons, either one. And I was so happy to have them in my home. Why? Because they're doctrinally right? No. Because they came to your home when you were alone and lonely. And you wanted that. And we've known people in our church that's happened to. And it's the experience of having somebody show that concern and care for you while you're down. That's wonderful. And by the way, we should do better at that. Amen? Amen? We should do better at that. But be careful that doesn't pull you away from the truth. And it can. well, I like this church because it's a smaller church and their pastor's so nice and everybody loves me there. No, you like this church because they teach and preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you don't like Faith Baptist Church because of the activities we have. I love activities. I think it's a great time to fellowship. I think it's a great time to grow and learn more in those activities. But you don't come to church for the activities, do you? You come to church for the preaching of the truth of God's Word. And if we had the best activities and the friendliest pastors and pastors have full time for you and we don't preach the truth of the gospel, you should get out. You understand how you can slide into that really easy? Everybody with me? You see that? Keep reading. Last paragraph here. The evil things that they have done. We're talking about laden with their sins. The evil things that they have done, the evil things they've desired have become a load on their mind. How shall they get released from this guilt? It's at just such a juncture that these evil teachers appear upon their doorsteps, telling them that they need not worry, that things are all right. Thus do they fulfill the prophet's word from Jeremiah. For the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of my daughter, of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, again, you do a lot of major TV personalities or radio or blog or internet or whatever you do now, you tell me that's what they're saying. Everything. God is in control. He is in control. There's nothing to worry about. That's not true. There are many things. There might be nothing to worry about if you want to be technical, but there are many things to be concerned about. And this society, you're not concerned about this society? I don't know what planet you're living on. You know, I'm about to get carried away. Look at this next paragraph. I want you to get this paragraph. Second paragraph, second page. You with me? I didn't write this. Some of you may remember Dr. Oliver B. Green. How many of you know Oliver B. Green? That's an old name. Listen to what he said. This he wrote. Green wrote this, I think it was 40 years ago. I'd have to look at my notes again, but I think it's 40 years ago. You tell me, if he wrote this 40 years ago, how much more true is it today? He said this, like Satan, such teachers as Paul had in mind do not openly attack God. They're not going to do that. They use biblical terms. They use Bible terms. They speak of the Holy Spirit, redemption, liberty, but they deny the power of the blood, the power of the gospel, and the saving grace of God apart from works. They major on form and program. They say sin is not sin. I know, you know, that's just not sinful. It's not wrong. It's okay. No. They talk of a loving, forgiving God, a God who would not permit a person to be damned or eternally tormented. They maintain that all men are good, or goo, that should be good, sorry, that all men are good, none are bad, while Jesus clearly declared that all men are bad, none are good. No, we're not all good. I've actually heard this preached, not in a Baptist pulpit, but I've actually heard this preached that we're all good and God wants us to show our goodness to everybody else. No, he doesn't. He wants you to show his goodness to everybody else. You do understand this. I don't care who you are. I can point anywhere in the room. Okay? You're not good. The only goodness you have, the only righteousness you have is by what? By the grace of God. That's it. I know. I will tell you right now, I have no problem saying this in a public forum. If you knew everything that ran through this wicked mind, you wouldn't listen to me. And if you hear anything that is appealing to your spirit, not to your flesh, appealing to your spirit, it comes from the truth of the Scriptures. That's the goodness, right? So keep yourself focused on the right things. Next paragraph, I wrote this. This style of preaching comforts weak, sin-laden, silly minds. It tells them that they are fine as long I got to slow down when I'm typing. It tells them that they're fine, the true heartfelt, I got too many words, and true heartfelt repentance is not necessary, and that God will not judge you or your sins. By the way, I forget what the book came out a few years back, basically, I forget what the title is, but basically, one of the most popular Christian books came out that nobody goes to hell, that in the end, it's something about everybody wins. Maybe that's the title of the book, I think it might be. And try from a theological point to prove that in the end, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And in some way, some form, God reaches everybody and we all get saved. Okay, folks, look at me. That's not true. Lazarus is in heaven. Somebody tell me where the rich man is. In that story, Lazarus, there is a real man named Lazarus, and there was a real rich man. We don't know his name. Lazarus is in heaven. I want to hear you say it, because people don't use the word anymore. Lazarus is in heaven. Where is the rich guy? Yeah. There is a hell, and people without Christ go there. Why is that so hard for people to say nowadays? If we're approaching the last days, should we not warn more severely? But the trend is less, right? You need less severe warnings, and you don't even need to be in church on Sunday night and Wednesday night too. Oh, forget that. You know, as perilous times comes, we need less and less church and less preaching of God's word. What? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever... By the way, if we ever decide as a church, you know, we're going to drop the Sunday night service, you will have one less pastor. I don't know how many less you'll have, but you'll definitely have one. Now, if you decide we're going to have more services, I might be in for that. I got more stuff. I can teach. But think about that, the direction we're going. Keep reading here, okay? God would never chastise his children. I've heard that. God's always loving, never chastises children. I missed the point. This kind of preaching minimizes God's wrath and maximizes God's love and long-suffering. By the way, all right, everybody look at me. Well, let's do a little quiz here. Is God loving and long-suffering to usward? Yes or no? Some of you believe that. I'll ask it one more time, see if we get the whole crowd. Is God loving and long-suffering with us? Yes. Does he show us great mercy? Yes. Does he show us great grace? Yes. Is the same God just and holy? Yes. Is the same God the God of wrath? Yes. You better preach both. I have no problem. Listen to me. I don't want you to get the wrong impression this morning. I have no qualms. I have no cares about a preacher preaching. I think he should preach the love, mercy, long suffering of God. Absolutely preach that. I got criticized a while back because somebody, not in public, but somebody asked me and said this to me personally. They said, a lot of times when you preach, you're kind of hard. You talk about, you know, things people need to change, and you kind of come on strong. And that may be true. But you know why? Because I think there's too much of this and not enough of this. And I think we need both. Now, I don't want to be the hard guy, and I don't want to be the guy saying, yeah, you're going to die and go to hell, or God's going to judge you. God's going to chastise you. You think you can get away. But I got to say it. I will say both. If you continue in your sin, God will, as a child of God, God will chastise you. But I will also say this. If you repent of that sin and ask for forgiveness, God will show you mercy and grace. Why can't we pray? Why don't we have both sides? In the latter days, what's going to happen, that's going to die. This is going to increase to the point where you don't need to do anything at all. You know, friend, God has done it all. Isn't that wonderful that God loves you? You see what I'm saying? And you're going to hear more and more of that. Less and less. And you know why we're going to be persecuted? I mentioned this last week. You know why we're going to be persecuted? Because we're going to keep saying this, and people say, yeah, that's that mean church. That's the church that talks about death and hell and the blood of Christ. Ugh. Well, that's what the Bible talks about. Either preach the whole thing or don't preach it at all. Stop it. And that's all we're talking about here. They're counterfeit. Look at the next few verses here. He talks about what they do. Verse 7, he talks about who they are. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're highly educated, but they still don't know the truth. I'm not going to lie to you this morning. There are a lot of men. I guarantee you this. I'll use a name. I mentioned him a while ago, so I'll say it again. Joel Osteen is much more highly educated than I am. He's got better credentials than I ever had. But I do not agree with where he is biblically. It's not how much you have. It's not how much you know. It's the truth that you're teaching. It has to line up with this book. We talked about this in this class before. I know a lot of people ask me when we're talking, they'll say something about, well, why Baptist? Why are you Baptist? Listen, I've said it a million times. I'll say it one more time. I am not Baptist because I like the name Baptist. I'm not Baptist because I grew up in a Baptist church. I'm not Baptist because my parents were Baptist. They were not. They are now. They were not when I was growing up. I'm not Baptist because my grandparents, she was not. She was Pentecostal. I'm Baptist because in my study of the Scripture, the group that's the closest to the truth of this book is the group I am going to identify with. And right now, and I mean right now, because this could change, right now, that's Baptist. When the Baptists go away from the book, I go away from the Baptist. Baptist preacher said he would. That's right. Sorry. I'm going when you go. When you depart from that, I'm out. Whatever it is that's closest, you can call me that. I don't identify with a group. I don't identify with a doctrine. I mean, I don't identify with a moral standing unless it identifies with the truth of the Scripture. And I'm a little worried about Baptists anymore. When you say Baptist, if you're traveling, you hit Baptist church, you better watch out. You don't know what that really means. Right? Anyway, I have no idea how. Oh, we're talking about the counterfeit, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And he goes and makes this reference. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Now, I got to read this. Look at the bottom of your page, their second page, their counterfeit leaders. Read Genesis 7 through 9. You know the story of the Exodus, Moses and Aaron, and the plagues, right? There was a record contest between Moses. Moses? Oh, my goodness. I have so many errors, and I'm sorry. Moses and the Egyptian magicians. Tradition says that the magicians were Jannes and Jambres, these two mentioned by Paul in this passage. Now, look at me. Look at me. I appreciate what who wrote that said. Tradition says that the magicians were Jannes and Jambres. I will tell you, it's not tradition. It's absolute positive truth that their names were Jannes and Jambres. Now, you'll go back to the book of Exodus and you'll not find their names. So how do I know it's absolute truth that that's who they were? Was Paul not inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this? Did Paul not write Jannes and Jambres? So I don't need tradition. Be careful when somebody says, well, tradition said, okay, what does the Bible say? The New Testament says that those guys in the Old Testament were Jannes and Jambres. You know what I'm saying? That's who they were. Old Testament's inspired, New Testament's inspired. That's a commentary on the Old Testament. That's who they were. End of story, right? Don't say, well, I hate when people say that. Well, the Jewish tradition is, okay, I understand sometimes that's helpful, but when the Bible clearly says it, you don't need to say that. I know, it's just a tangent. I'm off on a little tangent. Everybody calm down. I'll get back. I'll be fine, okay? Keep reading here. You'll see my note in the middle of, in his note. Please understand, okay? Drop to the next paragraph. These men, Jannes and Jambres, withstood Moses by imitating what he did. When Aaron's rod turned into serpent, the magicians cast their rods down, the serpents, he turned the water into blood, they turned the water into blood, and they kept doing that up into the lice, which I always thought was hilarious. When we did a study in the book of Exodus, I don't know how that's a good thing. Moses puts, through the work of God, puts frogs through the entire country. And so, you know what they do? They put more frogs. I've always wondered, why didn't they just get rid of some frogs? I think that would have been a better miracle. I mean, you're stepping on frogs, there you go. Well, let's have more frogs. They turn the water into blood. Well, we have some clear water left. Okay, let's turn that into blood. What? No. No, turn the water. No. It never made sense to me. I don't know. I don't think. But They imitated up until a point where they could no longer imitate the power of God. And think about this, how scary that is. Look, listen, because you got to get this point. So in the Old Testament, when they were imitating, somehow they were able to produce more frogs, they were able to produce blood, they were able to turn their... However, how they did that, whether it's through the power of Satan, whether it was through trickery, I think I'm more leaning on the trickery thing. Magicians today do things that I go, what? How did... What? Anybody ever seen those guys? Sometimes I have no idea how they did it. So I think it's more of that. But regardless of what it was, they were able to so imitate what the man of God was doing that people withstood, that Pharaoh still withstood them. Okay, you understand what Paul is referencing, saying this, that in the last days, in the latter part of last days, they will be so good that they will fool even those that are saved and know the truth because it looks so much like the truth. So let me say this in closing. I'll end with this because we're out of time. Better be careful when you listen to me. That's right. You don't know. You better make sure everything I say comes out of this book because I might just be one of them. I might be slicker than you think I am. Oh, not you, Brother Morris. You're a nice guy. We really love you. You do this. Isn't that how it happens? If they're not, listen, if they're not doing this, if they're not using this, and if you can't compare the truth to what they're saying in here, you better be careful. I don't care how much you like them. And by the way, I'm glad a lot of you like me and friends with most of you. I think that's wonderful. But I can get off. You keep me tuned to this. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we look at these passages this morning and realize that the latter days are coming, and they're coming quick. And there's a lot of things that are happening that if we're not careful, if we don't stay close to the truth, if we don't stay in your word, even people in this room can be fooled. Help us to remember, retain the truth so we can continue in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, service will start in just a little bit.